Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. You can start and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We're just going to recap some things that we've been discussing before we jump into our main topic today. Before we get going, I just want to announce just a couple of things. One, relating to this series of lessons and what we've been doing, TJ and I have been talking about these lessons a little bit more in depth and kind of come to the conclusion there's a lot of material that we're not covering in this series of talking about matters of the heart and issues, things that come up in our life. And so we want to offer kind of an extended class to talk about some of these things and discuss these things. And so to do that, starting in October, Lord willing, we'd like to invite anyone who wants to or is able to come to our house, and we'll do kind of like a six-week sort of thing. There will be six lessons, so 6 weeks talking about one topic per week at 6:30 on Monday nights. That'll start the first Monday night of October, and hopefully go through, and we can discuss these things together. So if you're interested in something like that, it would be really helpful if you could let me or TJ know, RSVP, so that we can know who's coming, kind of get a ballpark number so we can be able to accommodate everyone, and just kind of go through some of the other things. Like we've talked about guilt, there are a lot of facets of guilt that we didn't discuss in the lesson, and it'd be helpful for us to talk about those, or anger, and even greed still today. So that'll start, Lord willing, in October. You can let us know. You can call me, text me, email me, or whatever, and hopefully we'll get that started here in a couple of weeks. Secondly, kind of relating to that, today we're going to be talking about greed as it relates to this topic and this issue of matters of the heart. We're going to talk about some things, and I'm going to mention some things that I've really spent a lot of time thinking about and trying to figure out how to say and be as accurate with the scriptures as possible. And I really do think that particularly related to this topic, we have a lot of preconceived ideas and notions and things that we often think about greed or money or possessions and those sorts of things. So this morning, I want to try to go slowly and carefully with the things that I say. If I say something that doesn't make sense or is confusing or you have a question about and we want to talk more and slow down more about that, if one of the men, you can just raise your hand. And let's slow down together and talk about that. I don't want to misrepresent God's word, particularly on this topic. I think there are a lot of challenging things that we're going to see today in talking about this heart issue that can show up in our lives. So all that being said, we're back here talking about the matters of the heart. And we'll just kind of review really quickly. This lesson series we've been talking about is really rooted in Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 7. And you remember in Mark chapter 7, Jesus has this interaction with the Pharisees. They come to him and they're upset with him because he and his apostles and disciples, they're not following the traditions of the elders. They're not washing their hands according to the traditions that are not in the law of Moses. They're just kind of these extra types of things and rules that the leaders and the scribes have come up with. And so Jesus has a fairly long discussion with them, and he first points out, you're not even obeying the commandments of God. You're, for the sake of your tradition, throwing out the commandment of God. But he gets to this final point that we've been focusing on in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so his point is that which comes out of a man is what defiles him. Not what goes into him, but what comes out. And there are all of these wicked things that can lodge in our hearts and really corrupt us. And we need to be able to identify and see those things and monitor our hearts so that we can expel them from ourselves and from our lives and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And that's a really challenging teaching that Jesus has, because by implication, what that means, when we've discussed this, is that everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, everything that we are, is inside of me. And we can sometimes maybe kind of dismiss the things that we do or say, like maybe I do something kind of cruel, or in a moment of weakness I fall, and I could think, well, where did that come from? Or that's not me. I think Jesus' words would say, no, that is you, but you have the responsibility to fix that. It's not that we can just kind of brush it away and say, that's just who I am. We need to be holy as I am holy, like the Lord says. And so that's what we've been discussing in various different ways. Our vices, our flaws, they can't just be dismissed as habit or a part of us. We need to be better and be transformed to the image of his son. And then the words of the proverb writer, where Solomon says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, to diligently guard your hearts, for from it flow the springs of life. That's an important thing. And our hearts are an important aspect of our spiritual connection and relationship with God. And so we need to be mindful of what's going on in there and able to monitor and identify the problems and get rid of them. So today we're going to be talking about greed. And in order to do that, we're going to spend pretty much all of our time in Luke chapter 12. Jesus has a fair amount to say about greed. I'm reading from the ESV this morning, and he'll use covetousness or coveting in the place of greed. Some of your translations might say greed. Same thing, basically, is the same root word for those types of things. So whenever I say covetousness or coveting, we're talking about that idea of greed as well. And we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. And see this interaction that Jesus has. We'll start off just kind of reading the first couple of verses in verse 13 through 15 and get the groundwork for what's going to happen here in really the rest of the chapter. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" So Jesus has this encounter with this man, and the man comes to him, and really, it's kind of a big blunder that this man has. If I had like one opportunity to come and talk to Jesus, it's really kind of sad that this man wants to come and get Jesus to solve this family dispute of, you know, these financial disputes. There are some deeper questions that I would want to ask Jesus, at least I hope that I would want to ask Jesus. So he really kind of drops the ball in some ways, but he has this encounter where he comes and he wants Jesus to intercede on behalf of himself for this problem that he's having with his brother and the finances. Now, I don't know exactly what the details are, and that I think certainly Jesus knew what the details were, but it's interesting, Jesus doesn't even really talk about that. He goes in an entirely different direction, and there's something in Jesus's response where he says, "I'm not responsible for settling your family financial disputes," but there is something deeper in the words of this man that Jesus is going to speak to, and he's going to address at length, and that is this idea of covetousness. And he has a couple of things to start out with in pointing out about greed or covetousness there in verse 15, and we'll notice those. The first one that he says is, "Take care and be on your guard." Some of your translations may say, "Beware and be on your guard." That seems a little redundant to me, doesn't it? That he kind of has both of those statements that really kind of get to the same conclusion, but he's saying, like, watch out and be careful. I think there's an added emphasis that Jesus is having there of what he's talking about, that this is a really dangerous thing. This thing is something that you really need to watch out for, that it really hides very easily, and we'll discuss that here in just a little bit. But it's this dangerous thing that you've really got to watch out for. And I think the reason why is because perhaps more than anything else that we're going to be discussing in this series, we've talked about guilt, anger, we'll talk about pride, we'll talk about self-indulgence, foolishness. Perhaps more than all of those, greed loves to hide more than those behind virtues. And we'll discuss that and kind of expound on that in just a little bit. But, you know, greed is something that we encounter and we experience very often, but maybe we don't identify as quickly as maybe we should. And you can see that in Jesus' statement where he says that we need to be on guard and watch out for every form of covetousness. We've noticed this with anger as well. That anger kind of manifests itself in a lot of different ways. It's not just the outbursts that are anger, but there's the bitterness and the slander and the clamor and all that sort of stuff that's encapsulated in anger. Well, there are many forms of covetousness and greed as well. And Jesus says, watch out for those. Take care. Make sure that you are able to identify and see those things. It doesn't just take this singular form. It can expose itself and demonstrate itself in various different ways. And so we'll think about and just kind of slow down for a second. How does greed hide? How can it hide? How can it, you know, make sure that it's not manifesting itself in that really overt kind of materialistic sort of way? I think First, greed is really not spoken against very often. And I've noticed this in my own life, just kind of personally. I think we all acknowledge and we know that greed is wrong, that we shouldn't be greedy and that sort of thing. Whenever I was growing up, I would say, and maybe if my parents were here, maybe you can ask my brother, he would probably have some different answers as well, but I would say I really had kind of two main vices or areas of failure as I was growing up as a child. One of those was I really, really had trouble for a long time, and my dad finally got it out of me, but I really had trouble with being honest. It was very easy for me to lie or pull the wool over people's eyes or that sort of thing. That was a really big problem that I had to deal with that my parents dealt with me. But the other one, I think, is that I was really greedy. I really wanted things. And I still struggle with that in some ways still today. But I can remember growing up that, like, I couldn't get people off my back about me lying. My parents were always on me about that. People at church were always on me about that. The elders would speak with me about that and things like that. And maybe that sounds kind of apathetic. I'm not trying to be apathetic. I'm thankful that people wanted to correct me about my dishonesty. But people were all about, Jonathan, you need to be careful about what you're saying and how you're saying it and that you're not being dishonest and that you're really telling the truth. I don't remember one time, and maybe I'm just misremembering. I have a pretty bad memory sometimes, but I don't remember a time where someone sat down and talked with me about the dangers of my greed or the dangers of, you know, being wrapped up in materialism and like wanting things and that sort of thing. I don't remember people talking about that, but in my own kind of self-evaluation, looking back in my life, that was a really important thing to me. And I think to a sinful sort of state, but that was never corrected in my life. And I think that that happens a lot. It can really happen. Greed can happen and really easily in a lot of different situations. And it actually is sometimes indirectly encouraged in people's lives. So, like, take for example, maybe you have a kid, and the kid is like, he has his piggy bank and he like is storing up money for all of this kind of stuff that he wants. And maybe he gets, this is probably a little bit outdated, but I can remember we used to get like these little magazines that would have like all the new Lego sets and things like that. And I would go through and look at all of those magazines and like point out all the things that like, oh, this is at Walmart, I want to get that. And like trying to collect enough money to get that. And I had like all my collection of things that I wanted to get, my collection of things that I had, and I just wanted to keep building it. And you can look at that from an outside perspective and notice that like a kid is really saving and wanting to accomplish those things and notice some of the good qualities that that kid has. You know, you could say that kid is, wow, he's a really good saver, or he's, you know, very resourceful, or he's a really good planner, or he's, you know, really responsible, or he's even financially independent, or those sorts of things, that there are these good qualities that can be happening in that moment, but how greed is hiding behind all those things. What's the real motivation of that child? They want more stuff for themselves. And now, I want to be careful in like talking about that, like I said, because I don't think it's necessarily wrong for a kid to have a piggy bank or to store up money or for us to store up money and acquire possessions and things. We don't need to just sell, you know, everything that we have and not have anything and you know, walk the roads and not have a house and all that sort of stuff. That's not the point that Jesus is going to make here. But you notice that it's really easy for a greedy mentality to work into the virtues that we often hold dear to ourselves. And it really goes back to our attitude and our perspective and the things that we want to accomplish in our life. And so Jesus says that you need to watch out and take care and be on your guard against all forms of covetousness. They can come up in various different ways. And you think about this as well, as it relates to like greed hiding. I talk with a fair amount of people about different things that they're struggling with in their life and trying to help counsel them through the scriptures and some issues that they're really, you know, combating. And if people are really, you know, honest with me, and sometimes they really are and very open, they'll discuss some of their really deep flaws that they've seen about themselves. And I've talked with people that are self-admit to pride or anger or arrogance or whatever else. I've yet to meet someone who self-admits to being greedy. And I don't know if I'm alone in that. I don't know if anyone else has, you know, met someone that self-admits to being greedy or materialistic. I don't think that me not meeting someone that says that they're not struggling or that they don't struggle with greed, I don't know if me not meeting that means that no one struggles with greed. I think that people do struggle with greed, but just don't realize that there are greedy mentalities and attitudes that need to be identified in their life and change their perspective on how they view materials and possessions and money in their life. So Jesus's first point is greed can hide. So we need to watch out, be on our guard, be able to identify and see the greed that's in our lives. His second point in verse 15 is that your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. So his second thing that he says is your life isn't all about what you have. And it's easy for us. I think we all like shake our heads and nod. It's like, yeah, you know, we know that. We understand that. We and this warning about greed, we know that life is more than the stuff that we have. It's all about our spiritual life and our relationship with God. And the two greatest commandments, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And our things are very, very far down on the list. But you think about in the practical application of that, we know our life isn't all about our stuff. But how many times when people mess with our stuff, are we very offended by that? You know, somebody misuses my stuff, and I'm angry about that. I'm upset about that. Or somebody, you know, damages my stuff in some way. That if you use my stuff in an incorrect way, you might as well be directly attacking me. Because my stuff is me, you know? And we often think that way really, really easily. I wasn't going to mention this, but I really like, there's a really, really good image of this in a lecture that I listened to. Some of you may be familiar with the last lecture by Randy Posh. I think this was years and years ago. I don't know how long ago, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, maybe 10 years ago that Randy Posh did this. Basically, Randy Posh was a professor at Carnegie Mellon University. And they have a tradition there where the last lecture, no matter what subject that you teach at the school, your last lecture of the year is supposed to be, like, hypothetically, if you were going to die, what's the last thing you would say to your students? And so you could teach math but talk about anything. And for Randy Posh, it was actually a reality. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and only had a few months to live. And so this was going to be his last lecture. And he talks about a bunch of various different things, but he tells a story about one time when he got a new car. And he was going to take his niece and nephew on the trip with him in the new car. And his sister was explaining to you know, her children, you know, this is Uncle Randy's new car. You need to be really careful and, you know, not mess it up. You know, he really loves this car. And while she was going through all of that and instructing her kids, he was taking behind her, taking like a can of soda and opening it up and emptying it on the back seat while she was talking about that. And the kids were giggling and laughing. And she finally turns around and she's like, "What are you doing?" And he said, "It's just a car. It's okay. It's just a car." And then he said, "I'm really glad that I did that, because on our way home from our trip together with my niece and nephew, my nephew got really sick and had the flu and threw up in the back seat of my car." And he said, "I didn't want my nephew to feel guilty about having the stomach flu. And I was really glad that I established that it's just a thing. It's a nice thing, and it's new, but it's just a thing." And so easily we can be distracted by that. That, like, I know, yeah, I know my life is not about my things, but it's so easy to really love my things. And my things are they're me. And Jesus says, that's not the reality. Remember that. Remember, greed is trying to sneak in. Be careful. Take care. Watch out. Be on your guard. Your life is not about the abundance of your possessions. So that's how Jesus kind of starts this interaction with this man and introducing this idea of covetousness. Then the next thing that Jesus is going to do is he's going to give an illustration. He's going to give a parable to talk about this idea of what he wants to discuss. So starting in verse 16, he continues in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store up my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So Jesus tells this story. And he talks about this man who is a farmer, and his land produces far above what he expected that it would produce. There's this abundance that now comes, and he has this excess of crops that are here. And that gets him to this point where he has to make a decision. He's got to decide, what am I going to do with the extra? So I've got all this excess. What am I going to do with it? And he comes to realize, I don't have room in my barns to store it all up. So, I've got to do something with it. And the conclusion that he comes to is, I know, I'll tear down my smaller barns and build bigger ones. So that way I have enough room to store all of my excess that's here. And so his decision is, to rationalize what he's going to do with all the stuff that he has. And what I notice about his rationale is it's not this diabolical, like evil kind of rationale. Oftentimes, I think growing up when I heard this story, what was pointed out, and I think is a valid point, but what was pointed out in this parable is the use of pronouns in this parable. And I think that's good for us to notice that there are a lot of I's and me's and my's, and we need to be careful about that kind of mentality. But if you just look at the story for what he says, the man's rationale, it makes sense. In verse 19, he says, I will store up all that I have, and then I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds a whole lot like retirement to me. It's like, I'm good now. I've got enough. I don't have to worry about my future. I'm having security in the things that I have. It makes sense. It's not like some kind of wicked, evil thing. Like, I think maybe a comparison to this story that's shows the diabolical wickedness of greed would maybe be more like the rich man and Lazarus, who's feasting sumptuously every day, and he sees Lazarus out at his door that just is begging for the crumbs, and he doesn't give him anything. That's more of kind of like the wicked me mentality, greedy thing. But this guy is just protecting himself. He's just giving himself security with the things that he has and the excess that he has here. But we do realize, and we get God's appraisal of this man, which gives more insight into the story. In verse 20, God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? So God's appraisal and Jesus' appraisal of this man is not good. Even though he has this kind of good rationale, or maybe not even what we would think of as initially an evil or wicked kind of rationale or diabolical rationale in what he's doing here. And so God says, you made the wrong choice with what to do with your excess, and because of that, it's going to be taken from you. And the irony of all of that is this man's mentality was, I'm going to have enough to live comfortably and have security for the rest of my life. Well, he actually was, and he actually did have enough to live comfortably for the rest of his life, but he didn't realize that his life was going to be ending that night. And so he didn't get to enjoy all the abundance that he had prepared. It was given to someone else. So the first kind of piece of commentary that Jesus gives to this story is in verse 21, where he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So he makes it very personal. And he says, everyone who stores up treasure on earth and not toward God is exactly like this man. And you can expect the same appraisal as this man got from God, that you are a fool and you needed to choose differently and act differently. So this basic opening part of storing up money and hoarding up earthly possessions is not the way to be rich towards God. Now we're going to see later on in the text how we are rich towards God, and Jesus will explain that and expound on that a little bit more, but we're trying to figure out how do we become rich towards God in that way. The first thing that we need to notice is it is not by storing up things for ourselves and having the mentality that I'm going to secure my future with my things. That is not a way to be rich towards God, and we need to be careful and watch out for that. Now, Jesus is going to talk through the rest of this chapter and kind of give kind of three big, more major talking points that I kind of see as commentary to this idea and this story. And we'll relate back to this story and this parable as we go through these next few sections and notice these three additional lessons that Jesus has relating to this story and the idea of covetousness or greed. So continuing in the text, in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barns. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as this, then why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all of the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So his next kind of point that he's going to make here, and this is relating back to what he's just said, because you can notice that in his words, in verse 22, he says, therefore, I tell you. So because of what I've just said, I'm going to tell you this. Remember the story about the man with the bigger barns and storing up for himself and the security that he was trying to get in his stuff. Because of that, therefore, do not be anxious. Don't worry. I think that's really interesting that Jesus kind of makes a connection between worry and covetousness, or worry and greed, that there's this connection that's here. And I think that the point that Jesus is trying to make, or one of the points that he's trying to make, is that worry is really one of the major fuels of greed. And you think about that, what is one of the most commonly asked questions of a greedy person? Yeah, but what if? Or what about this? What if this crisis is going to happen? What if I get sick? What if my business tanks? What if my house catches on fire? What if I lose my job? What if my car breaks down? What if there's a house fire? You know, what if? All these things, the potential things that might happen in my life. And then we, because of all these what ifs, we establish the conclusion that therefore, since these things might happen, I need to make sure that I keep accumulating wealth and money and possessions so that I can guard against all of the tragedies and crises that might happen in my life. And you notice that Jesus's point here is what we rather should be doing is trusting in God. Realize God takes care of people. We need to have faith. You notice that's what he says in the verse. Where is it? In verse 28. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So he points it out right there. O you of little faith. That's what the text says. Now, let's think about that just for a little bit. Jesus' point, and the point of the scriptures, is not that you shouldn't have a bank account, that you shouldn't, have, things, stored up for yourself in case of an emergency or an emergency medical fund or those sorts of things. It's wise, actually, and we notice this from the Proverbs, to notice that there is a need that's going to come in the future and to prepare for that. So the ant in the summer prepares for the winter, and we need to, go to the ant, thou sluggard. This is not to promote laziness or just bumming or that sort of thing. We need to be preparing for the needs that we can anticipate in the future, but don't be worried about them. Don't be consumed by them. And there's such a fine line that's here, and this is why I've been really struggling to try to figure out how to talk about this and how to present this, because Jesus says what he says. He says, don't worry about the things. And if you are worrying, you have little faith. Trust in God. God can provide. But the point is not that you just have to sit there and let God take care of everything and you aren't responsible for doing anything in your life. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I think that that's an accurate representation and something that we really need to evaluate personally in our lives. Am I the kind of person that just worries and worries and worries about all the things that are going to happen? And my answer and my solution to the worries of my life is I need to develop my own sense of security through my things and possessions and money. Then we need to reevaluate ourselves. We need to reevaluate our hearts and listen to Jesus's initial admonition here in this section to take care and be on our guard against every form of covetousness. Because I think Jesus would say there is a form of covetousness developing in your heart, if that's kind of your mentality. It's not that we need to stop, adding money to our bank account and getting ready for the issues and things that we need to deal with, but we need to evaluate our attitude and our hearts related to those things. So that's his first kind of point in what he says here. And you consider the guy in the parable again and what he does. In verse 19, he says, "So you have many goods, take your ease." Maybe the implication is that he didn't have ease before because he didn't have enough excess to have ease. And so he's just thankful that now I will be able to take ease in all of the things that I have and be able to relax. And so we need to be careful and realize that worry is the fuel for greed. And God says, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't fuel that greedy kind of mentality that comes into our life. And that can be really challenging in our lives. But one of the ironic things to think about that is the more that we worry and the more that we anticipate, the bigger the storms that we worry about or the hardships that we anticipate in our life, the more that we start to think that we need to store up more. The bigger the storm is, the more that I need to store up. So the more money that we get, the more we think that we need to have more than that, because what I have right now is not going to be enough to solve the problem that's going to come. I found a few different surveys online kind of related to this, and I thought that they were interesting. So one of the surveys was interviewing people whose net worth, and this maybe will be kind of hard to relate to because we're not in this category, but surveying people whose net worth was anywhere from like $1 million to $10 million or around that area. So these are wealthy people. And the question was asked to them, how much wealth would you aspire to in order to make yourself feel financially secure? So this is wealthy people, and the answer almost all the way across the board, from people who were just had around $1 million net worth to over $10 million net worth, the answer across the board was almost always double of what I have right now. So if I have $1 million, I would need $2 million to feel financially secure. If I have $10 million, I would need $20 million to feel financially secure. You see the problem with that? If you think that getting more will make you feel financially secure, the people that have more don't feel financially secure with the more that they have. They feel like they need more. And so the answer is not get more, 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 make myself feel secure that way, but rather trust in God and have faith and have your things, but realize that your things are not what your life is about, that God can take care of you in those situations. Another survey really similar to that was interviewing people whose net worth was around $1.4 million, and it asked them, do you feel financially secure? So this is $1.4 million net worth. Only 13% of them said, yes, I feel financially secure. So there's 87% of those people. That's not right. Yeah, 87%. There you go. Quick math. 87% of those people did not feel financially secure. They had $1.4 million and did not feel financially secure. I think that should be really eye-opening to us. It's always easier to think that if I just had more, I would be okay. But time and time again, even in our own secular world, that's proven false. More does not answer worry. Faith answers worry. Trust answers worry. And so we need to be able to see that and identify that in our lives. Money will not provide the security that you're looking for. And I think that's what Jesus' initial remark on this is. Don't look for security in your things or your stuff. Look for security in God, and he can provide that. The second kind of sub-point that he makes relating to this is in Luke 2, verse 33 through 34. Luke 2, verse 33 says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So his second point and his remark about the man in the parable is that, first, hoarding up for yourself does not result in being rich towards God. And he notices that in verse 21 of chapter 12. So then what does result in being rich towards God? Well, Jesus says right here, being generous, selling all that you have, and giving to the needy will result in being rich towards God. That's storing up treasure in heaven. And so the thing that results in us having a good relationship with God and being rich towards God is our generosity, not our greediness or selfishness in the areas of our life. Now, the problem with the man that's in the parable, I think, is that he ends up asking the wrong question in his story. He gets all of the excess from his farm or in his life. And his question is, what am I going to do? What shall I do with all of the excess? I think maybe a better question that he should have asked is, why do I have the excess? And I think there's a subtle difference in that, but I think a really powerful difference in the what question versus the why question. It's really easy for us to ask, what am I going to do with the things that I have? But I think it's interesting that when it comes to our money, we're really quick, our money and finances and possessions, we're really quick sometimes to ask the why question when we don't have enough. Like we ask, God, why do I not have what I need or what we think that we need? But when we do get enough or more than enough, we stop asking the why question. We stop asking, God, why do I have more than I need? What is your purpose in giving me more than what I need in that? And that's fascinating that we so quickly kind of forget that. It really reminds me of the mentality that God warns Israel about time and time again when he's preparing to bring them into the promised land, and they're, you know, trusting in him and following him, and he keeps warning them, be careful. When you get to the promised land, when you have the fields that you didn't plant, when you have the cities that you didn't build, that you do not forget the one who gave it to you. And we so easily do that in our lives. When we don't have, God, where is it? But when we do have, what am I going to do with my stuff? There needs to be a connection with God, with the excess that we have as well, and the purpose of what God wants us to do with our things. So if we're going to acknowledge God's providence in our lack, we should acknowledge him in our abundance as well, and ask God, why did you give me this abundance? I think most of us probably in this room could say that we have more than we need. We are extremely blessed, particularly in this country. Nearly everyone has more than they need in this country. And we've received a bountiful harvest. And so I think it's a healthy question for all of us to ask. And maybe you can do this afternoon, to just go home and just really ponder and think and search the scriptures and meditate on the scriptures and ask God, why have you given me what you've given me in my life? What can I do with what you've given me for your glory? That's the point, I think, of what God wants us to do with our stuff. And there can be a healthy balance. The Bible talks about, and even in Ecclesiastes, the book that points out the vanity of all the things in the world, even Ecclesiastes points out that enjoyment and entertainment, they're good things. And God wants us to enjoy our life and enjoy our possessions. But deeper than that, we need to be thinking about how we can use our things to serve God and serve others. That is what results in being rich towards God, not the mentality of the man that was talked about in the parable. So God intends for us to be generous and giving with our extra. And I think probably more than just our extra with all the things that we have. But the primary thing that's being talked about here, I think, is our extra as well. So the third point that Jesus makes is in Luke 12, verse 35 through 40. Luke 12, verse 35. Jesus says, stay dressed for action. And keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes the second watch or then the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken in. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour which you do not expect. So this is interesting. And I think we're kind of used to this admonition that Jesus gives here. Be ready, be watchful, be prepared. The Son of Man is coming at a time that you don't know. We're used to, you know, talking about that and hearing that, you know, no one knows the day or the hour. But I wonder how often that we think about this admonition of be ready, be prepared from a financial perspective. Be financially prepared for when Jesus returns. Because that's kind of the theme of this whole chapter. There's not like a break. It would seem kind of strange to me if Jesus is talking about the parable of the rich fool, and then he talks about, you know, don't worry about what you're going to get, and by the way, sell all of your possessions, and then he says, be ready, be prepared. This is all connected, at least how Luke is presenting it in his gospel. And I think that we would do well to think about how that connects in our life as well. That, you know, maybe the implication of this is that we need to use our money to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, and not just be prepared for a financial crisis. That we need to be using our money in a way that indicates that we're ready for Jesus' return, which would mean, like what we've seen, that we're using our money to be generous and giving it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and pleasing to God. That's one of the things that is evaluated in what God, you know, sees in us as his children. And I think the ironic thing about the man, again, connecting this back to the parable, the ironic thing about the man that's in the parable is that he was using his money to be prepared. But he wasn't using his money to be prepared to meet God. And that's the sad thing about that story, is that night he was going to meet God. But he wasn't ready for that. You remember, and we'll read that again just to show this connection, that he says in verse 19, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So he's prepared for a life of ease. But he's not prepared in verse 20 when God says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? How we use our money, I think, will directly correlate and will directly kind of control what we're preparing for. And so Jesus, I think, is giving the admonition, use your money in a way that reflects you being ready for the return of him, for him to come back. Do you see that connection? Does that make sense, what I'm saying there? The man in the parable failed to do that. We need to make sure that we don't fail to do that in our daily lives with our possessions as well. The final point that I want to make is not really a section, but more just kind of focusing on a phrase that Jesus makes here. Back in the parable in Luke chapter 12 in verse 20, I'll read that one more time. We've read this a few times, but just one more. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" I want to think about that question that God asked. Whose will they be? I don't think that the point of that question is for it to be answered literally. Like, I don't think that God is expecting that man to start thinking like, oh, you know, I am going to die, so who's going to get my stuff? Is it my son or my daughter or my wife? I don't think that he needs to think literally about who is going to get his stuff. It's to open up his eyes and show him the general point that, you know, this money and possessions and all these things that you've accumulated for yourself, they're going to be someone else's. And God wants him to open up his eyes and realize that, you know, you thought it would be yours forever, but in reality, it's going to be someone else's tomorrow. And so this really, you know, points to a specific thing that we need to realize about our stuff and about the things that we accumulate. It encourages us to think about this important principle when it comes to our money and possessions. And that principle is that we are simply managers and stewards of our possessions. Everything that you have at one point has been someone else's and will at one point, perhaps maybe sooner than you expect, be someone else's. And so in that way, really, everything that we have is really just kind of passing hands. It's not really ours. Maybe for a time it is, but it's not mine forever. Just this temporary blessing that we have. And we need to remember and realize the one who has given it to us. That's the constant admonition throughout Scripture. Remember the one who gives you your blessings. That includes our financial, physical, material blessings. And that's God. It belongs to God. And so thinking about that, we need to not treat our stuff as our own, but rather treat it as the things that we have been put in charge of during our lives. I think that that's a helpful combatant to a greedy, materialistic attitude and guarding against every form of covetousness, like what Jesus says here at the beginning. So thinking about that, even kind of carnally, I'm not sure if I understand exactly all the ins and outs about how this works, but you just think, like, if you went out and you wanted to hire, like, I don't know, a money manager or a financial advisor or something like that, that you would go to them, and maybe you, you know, are trying to figure out how to make more money, or maybe you're not, you just want to talk to this money manager. What's the first question that they're going to ask you nearly every single time? You know, Kevin, what are your goals if you go and do that? That's the question. What are your goals? They want to know what your goals are so that then they can use that as a starting point to move forward and accomplish your goals. You see, a money manager's job is not to accumulate more wealth for their client. Their job is to accomplish the client's financial goals. And so if my goal is to accumulate more wealth, then it would be the money manager's responsibility to help me to accumulate more wealth. And he would be judged according to how well or unwell he did that. But if my goal is to be able to give really well to different charities, then his goal would not be how much, or his, he would not be judged based on how much wealth that he's accumulated for me, but rather how well he's accomplished my goal of giving to the charities that I want to give to. So you see how what he does is not just getting more, it's dependent on what my goal is. And an interesting thing about that is you would never go to the money manager and ask him, what are your financial goals for my money? Because it doesn't matter what his financial goals for your money is. It's your money. So he needs to do what your goals are. And you think about that related back to God. That should be, I think, how we think about our possessions in relation to God. It shouldn't be about what my financial goals are for God's things. It's, God, what are your financial goals for your things that I'm watching over right now? That should shape and mold what we do with the things that we have. And you see the failure in this story and in this whole section, but the failure of the man that's talked about there, that he doesn't give any thought to why God would have given him more or trying to, you know, do what God would expect him to do. Instead, he's focused about his personal goals and what he wants to accomplish with his stuff. And that's, I think, where he really failed. So the final two questions in closing that I think that we should ask ourselves and maybe can ask ourselves right now or in our whole lives is number one, God, why did you give me what you have given me? And then maybe number two is, God, what are your financial goals for me and for the stuff that you've given me? And let that kind of direct how we use our things and what we use our things for while we're guarding against every form of covetousness that can sprout up in our lives and in our hearts. So thank you for your attention this morning. I hope that that's helpful. I hope that makes sense. Again, you can please come and talk to me. I love talking with people afterwards about these things. And then remember also that we're going to be offering for this particular series of lessons on the matters of the heart, starting in October, going through these different things and discussing more in depth some of the other facets that are behind these things. We didn't talk about everything relating to greed and covetousness this morning. There are a lot more that we can unpack and learn from the scriptures and grow in our lives, and I'd love to be able to do that with you all. So again, you can let me know about that, let TJ know about that, and we can prepare for that next morning. This morning, everyone is able to respond to the Lord's invitation. We're going to sing a song in just a few moments, The Armor of Light. It's taken out of Romans chapter 13, where Paul says, the hour of darkness is past us, so let's rise up and put on the armor of light. Don't give any opportunity to gratify the indulgences of the flesh anymore. That admonition is for all of us this morning. And so as we're singing this song, if you realize that you need help and putting on the armor of light and casting off the chains of darkness and transgression, you can come forward and talk to me about that. And we can pray for you and help you do that. And through God's word and through the scriptures, help counsel each other to grow up and build up the body of Christ. Or if this morning you need to respond for the first time to God's invitation and be baptized into his son's death and have your sins washed away, we can do that for you this morning as well. But you can come forward and make your need known. Talk to me about that while we stand and sing.